also want to stop and make sure we digest what's here. For instance, verse 12, Psalm 19:12. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Now, first of all, who can understand his errors? Okay, let's look at errors for a while. And that breaks off into a couple of other things. Of course, you know, an error doesn't sound as bad as a sin. But error is sin, and you have to be careful with, presuming that you know the meaning of a word. For instance, if you'll take your Bibles and turn them over to Jeremiah 10, you find a place where these errors have extraordinary implications. And in Jeremiah chapter 10, and a reminder that this passage is about, here's a man who's saying, who can understand his errors, meaning, if the heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, then it means that you're really susceptible to getting off and not even understanding what you're getting off into. And so here's something called an error. Look in chapter 10 of Jeremiah. Let's look down in verse 14. Every man is brutish in his knowledge, every founder. Now that's a metal worker who's founding a graven image, is confounded by the graven image. For his molten image is falsehood, and there is no breath in them. They are vanity and the work of errors. So now it says, cleanse thou me, or who can rather understand his errors? Well, first of all, an error is no light thing if it has to do with an idol. And it says there that an idol is a work of errors. Now, there's some other things I can add to that. If you will, let me take you back to Proverbs 10 real fast. Proverbs 10, and then there's going to take some time to link some things together here. But Proverbs 10. And Proverbs 10, look at verse 17. He is in the way of life that keepeth instruction, but he that refuseth reproof erreth. Now, to err is a verb. An error is a noun, but it means it's you get the idea. When you do one, you get the other. He is in the way of life that keepeth instruction. So, instruction then, and you can track this through. I don't want to get off in everything that this leads to, but instruction is over and over and over again directly connected with reproof. And so it says, but he that refuseth reproof. You can't be instructed without reproof. It takes reproof to really be instructed, because you need to be told once in a while, no, that's wrong. That the way you did that math problem's wrong. You just can't just check it off and, oh, that's okay. You tried. No, it's wrong. It's wrong. And so, to be properly instructed, you have to be told you're wrong when you are. And so it says, but he that refuseth reproof erreth. So where somebody gets to a position, or just is that way, where the spirit so bows up under somebody trying to correct or reprove or admonish, is not good. And so you have a day now where increasingly folks are rebellious and place things up so that they don't want to hear preaching, is what I'm trying to say. I'm not sure why I can't say it, but they don't want to hear preaching. And a lot of what preaching is reproof, and stronger yet rebuke. But more and more, nobody wants to be told how to live, much less how to think or how to feel or not to feel. And the problem is the Bible goes into all those things. So he that refuseth reproof erreth. Keep going here. Look in 2 Samuel 6. 2 Samuel 6. Error. 2 Samuel chapter 6. You know the story of Uzzah. 2 Samuel chapter 6, if it goes down to verse 7. You know the story of Uzzah and how he puts his hand up to steady the ox cart which the ark is sitting on. David, of course, later figures it out. It's not supposed to be sitting on a cart at all. It's supposed to be carried on the priest's shoulders. And so it's an honest mistake. Well, it's a mistake he should have caught. It's a mistake the Levite should have caught. But it's not like somebody was trying to hurt anybody. Yet, verse 6, when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error. Now, folks, don't take things lighter than they should be taken. You know, an error doesn't sound as bad as an iniquity or a sin, but an error can get you killed. I mean, there have been lots of folks killed by who, you know, reached up and put their hand on the wrong wire or some such thing like that, or forgot to look the other way before pulling out, and or forgot to have their head on a swivel when they're the first car after a stoplight, you know, turns green, and they get T-boned. Well, an error can get you killed. And spiritually speaking, sometimes Uzzah's error was a sin, and it was enough to get him killed, and he was relatively innocent. I mean, he didn't do anything wrong. Didn't do anything to hurt anybody except for himself. But you got to be careful about errors. Now let's keep going here. Look, and I have to decide how much of this to go into. Look in Isaiah 32. Isaiah 32. I got stringing things together with this a couple of days ago, and there was more here than I at first saw. But Isaiah 32. Isaiah chapter 32, go down to verse 5. The vile person shall be no more called liberal, nor the churl said to be bountiful. For the vile person shall speak villainy, and his heart will work iniquity, to practice hypocrisy, and to utter error against the Lord. Here's somebody that utters error against the Lord. And what caught my eye in connection with that error is back in verse 6, that a vile person will speak villainy. Now, I don't know if you've ever studied that word villainy, but just take your Bible, turn to one spot. Look in Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah 29. And you'd never guess for anything in the world what sin is connected with villainy. Jeremiah chapter 29, go down to verse 23. Because they have committed villainy in Israel and have committed adultery with their neighbor's wives. That's said back there in Isaiah, that those folks spoke villainy against the Lord. And so you have folks that talk all the time about adultery. Sometimes they talk openly about adultery. That's villainy, and it's speaking against the Lord. It's an error. It's an error in speaking. And the more you study this, and basically what I'm getting at tonight is the more you see that there is a spirit of error about things today. Let me get to the spiritual part in a second. Just let me chase a couple other things down. Speaking of what we just spoke of, look in Romans 1. You probably don't need to be reminded of this, but since we're studying error, let's make sure that we cover the gamut, shall we? Look in Romans chapter 1 and verse 27. Of course, this follows a number of things that we've already said. But and likewise also the men, verse 27, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meat. And so some time back, people say, well, that's what AIDS is all about, and maybe it is. But there's some other stuff that goes on in the quote-unquote homosexual community. There's some spiritual implications that are really deep and really nasty. I believe there's a demon connected with it. And I'm that's jumping ahead a little bit because we have to chase down something else here real fast. But that's what's coming up. Look in 1 John. Let's get right down to that. 1 John chapter 4. And kind of where this led to was this. Now in the latter days some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, right? That's kind of what I'm getting at here, is this error is also connected with spirits. Look in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. This is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. It goes on down in verse 6. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. And watch. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. There's a spirit of error. And the more you look at it, the more sometimes I think that there's a widespread spiritual, I hesitate to call it, possession, but there's influence that goes way beyond. You know, nowadays you see how crowds of people move, what they're willing to hear and what they're willing to listen to, and how quickly they're turned and how quickly they take something to heart. But it says there's a spirit of truth and a spirit of error. Now, let me keep rolling here. Take your Bible, turn to Hosea chapter 4 along this line. Hosea chapter 4. Hosea 4. When people say, be sober, be vigilant. And so we know we're supposed to be cautious and, careful in our watches. But sometimes I think folks don't really know what to watch for. But look in first, or Hosea chapter 4, go down to verse 12. My people ask counsel at their stocks. That's a totem pole, that's an idol. And their staff declareth unto them, for the spirit of whoredoms hath caused them to err, and they have gone a-whoring from under their God. The spirit of whoredoms hath caused them to err. And so we talk about these places where it talks about a spirit of slumber and a spirit of sleep and a spirit of error. And we know that the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. And we know that the Lord, that God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth, right? And we know that in the latter days some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. I don't think the spirits are as mysterious as a lot of Christians try to make them. I think they're connected with words. Take your Bible and turn to Job 26. You know, it says of false prophets in Matthew that you'll know them by their fruits, and the context is you're going to know them by what they teach, right? Look in Job 26. And the more I think about it, knowing that God is a spirit, and knowing that one of the names of the Lord is, of course, the Word of God, and knowing how much this world talks, I think all the words that can come out are accompanied with a spirit involved. Don't get freaked out on a demon's coming out of your mouth or anything like that. I'm just saying that for truth or error, for light or darkness, all this talk, the connection is there are spirits connected with what's said. And whether if it's true, it's a spirit of truth. If it's an error, it's the spirit of something else. Look in Job 26. Job, of course, is getting skewered by his friends. And Job answered and said, how hast thou helped him that is without power. How savest thou the arm that hath no strength? How hast thou counseled him that hath no wisdom? So we're talking here suddenly about the kind of counsel somebody gets, right? The kind of help somebody gets. And how hast thou plentifully declared the thing as it is? Oh boy, there we are, right? You believe in telling the truth. You believe in getting the gospel to lost folks, right? I believe in reproving somebody that needs a reproof, and you have the opportunity to do it. Verse 4, to whom hast thou uttered words, and whose spirit came from thee? There's a connection there with the words that come out of your mouth and what spirit is able to get a hold of those words and use it for somebody else. So you shouldn't have to know that when bitter, caustic, malicious words come out of your mouth, the result is probably not going to be good, right? Where you're quoting the Bible and giving somebody the truth and the light, they may not take it well, but at least you have the privilege of knowing that you said something the right spirit can use, right? Look here at a few more places. While we're back in that neck of the woods, let me see if I can cut this a little shorter. Look in Psalm 95 real fast. Psalm 95. Where is it that you err anyway? Psalm 95, verse 10. This is hearkening back to the children of Israel in the wilderness. And look at how he synopsizes that. 40 years long was I agreed with this generation and said, it is a people that do err in their heart. Now, it's not just one guy that errs, but it's a whole people. It's that whole generation of folks out in the wilderness. And I don't know how far you can take that. I would hesitate to just say that, you know, everybody in a country is in error and are all moved with the same spirit. But the more you listen to the stupid scientists and the news media people, and the more you see how many folks follow those people, there's something spiritual involved. There just is. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. You've heard me pounce on that so often. But there is just something about words that come out. I mean, Adolf Hitler could preach. And by the time he's done, and there are lots of things that contributed, he had turned an entire country into a pretty murderous bunch of folks when it all turned out in the end. Say, what's the point? Words are powerful things. There's a spirit connected with them. And so as much as we talk and as much as we use the Bible, don't lose track of the fact that one of the things that this thing's supposed to do is to connect you with the right spirit. And so you don't err, because the error many times is connected with what's going on in your heart and your spirit. I'm not quite done yet. Look, if you will, in Isaiah chapter 3. Isaiah chapter 3. And I know this is kind of far-reaching as far as maybe you're learning more tonight than you wanted to or whatever, but this is the way it came together for me. So Isaiah chapter 3, go on down to verse 12 and notice where a bunch of the error starts, where you wind up with churches going off to the left real bad and folks getting in trouble with who they're listening to on the internet and stuff. Verse 12, as for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, they which cause thee, lead thee, they which lead thee, cause thee to err. It's often the fault of leadership. In the end, a church goes down, you have to at least blame the pastor for something. If he's not preaching the Word of God, right? Look at just something else along that line while we're in the neck, that neck of the woods. 9:16, Isaiah 9:16. Verse 16, what the Lord came back to again and again, the shepherds, the scribes, the prophets. Verse 16, for the leaders of this people cause them to err, and they that are led of them are destroyed. So I guess I'm saying you need to be careful who you listen to. It's funny, you know, you listen to conversation and how often people get off into, you know, talking about, seriously, I mean, about conspiracies and all that. That stuff can take you off and run with you. You shouldn't go there. Nobody's calling somebody a sinner that goes and watches something on YouTube about how to mix together some cleanser to take out the dog poop out of your carpet or whatever. Help yourself. And for that matter, somebody that has a blurb on there that's worth listening to, fine. But as far as camping there and letting that replace a walk with God, that's not right. And you're being led the wrong way. Now, let me take you to Proverbs chapter 19 real fast. Proverbs 19. Proverbs chapter 19. Go down to verse 27. 19:27. Cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causeth to err from the words of knowledge. Somebody taking you somewhere that gets you distracted, and so you're busy with something else because of where they led what they're teaching instead of the Bible and the truth. Something's wrong. Now look here, talking about getting off. Look at Matthew chapter 22 real fast. We started out with error, and then we found out there's a connection with the spirit. The spirit of error. 1 John talks about the spirit of error, but Matthew 22. Matthew 22 and verse 29. Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. You're better off knowing the Bible than a lot of other stuff. Look at. I know I'm back and forth real bad right now, but Psalm 119, go there. Psalm 119, 110. Psalm 119, 110. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I erred not from thy precepts. Stayed in the book. Amen? Look in a few more spots. Isaiah 29. Isaiah 29. Go down to verse 24 to begin with. Isaiah 29. 24. They also that erred in spirit shall come to understanding, and they that murmured shall learn doctrine. But it said that they erred in spirit, and so they lost their understanding. Go back to verse 10. Start with verse 9. Stay yourselves and wonder. Cry ye out and cry, they are drunken, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. For the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep, and hath closed your eyes. The prophets and your rulers, the seers, hath he covered. And so when you get to the point where you're not getting the right preaching and the right teaching, it's the same thing as being blind. Think about what it would be like to be a Christian with the wrong Bible, in the wrong church, getting the right doctrine. You're blind. You don't have any answers anymore, right? It's a spirit of error. There's a connection with the spirit of error. Let me take you to Zechariah chapter 7 real fast. Zechariah chapter 7. Because how'd you get the Word of God anyway? Zechariah chapter 7. If you've ever stood and had to preach or whatever in a nursing home and prayed the Lord would fill you with the Spirit, this kind of adds some oomph to that. Notice how the Lord said this worked with the prophets of the Old Testament. Verse 12, yea, they made their hearts as an adamant stone, lest they should hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts hath sent in His Spirit by the former prophets. So when those prophets moved as they and spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, that was the Spirit of God moving in them to say words. And those words were to lead to light and truth. But there's always false prophets around and always somebody sitting around going, nuh-uh. So that the spirit becomes a spirit of slumber and a spirit of blindness and a spirit of error. And so hopefully that means something to you. Just a couple more passages here. Go back to Isaiah chapter 28. Isaiah 28, we're almost done with this. Sometimes you dig around in the Bible and you start kind of digging in a crack and then all kinds of stuff starts coming out that you didn't really anticipate. That's kind of what happened with this study for me. But Isaiah chapter 28 and notice verse 7. Isaiah 28 verse 7. And this ought to, I give you this to just remind you of the day we live in. They also have erred through wine, through strong drink are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. They're out of the way through strong drink, and they err in vision. They stumble in judgment. Drinking's okay as long as you don't get drunk, right? That's what they tell us. All right, let's go back to Psalm 19. Psalm 19 and verse 1. Psalm 19, verse 12, sorry. Who can understand his errors? And then it says, cleanse thou me from secret faults. So you have errors and then you have faults. Now, James says, confess your faults one to another. When you study out faults in the Bible, you find that it's not that faults can't be sins. The faults tend to be rather horizontal, kind of a, you know, human to human, where I do somebody wrong or there's something between us. For instance, Genesis 41, it's really not so much Godward. I'm not saying it can't be, but what you find is in common with faults in the Bible is that somebody does something to wrong somebody else. Genesis 41, and notice down in verse 9, then spake the chief butler. Of course, he's been freed, and he forgot about Joseph, who gave him the good prophecy. And so now Pharaoh needs a prophet, and this guy suddenly remembers what he forgot. He says, I do remember my faults this day. And that's he did Joseph wrong by forgetting it. But the idea of the fault is that it's not so much to Godward. It could be, I suppose. But in the Bible, it's usually human word. It's between me and him. Keep going here for a second. Look in Daniel chapter 6. Kind of the same thing. Just want to show you it's kind of consistently that way. Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6, go down to verse 4. So when James says, confess your faults one to another, he's not advocating a priesthood in a closet having young women come and confess their sins to him. That's not the idea. The idea, confess your faults one to another, is you and me are brothers, and we have our struggles and our wrestling matches and stuff. And so, you know, on a day when we sit and talk about something, I let you know that I have a weakness that if you'll pray for me, I'd appreciate it. That sort of thing. It's, you know, help me out. It's not confession of sin. Look in, where was I? Daniel chapter 6, verse 4. Daniel, of course, preferred above the rest of the presidents and princes in this passage. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion or fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Twice, no fault. He didn't do the king wrong. He wasn't trying to undermine the government or the king's administration. There was no fault in him. Look at just another place or two just so you can see it in the New Testament. Matthew 18. Matthew 18 and verse 15. Matthew 18, 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault. So a fault there is a trespass, but it's between my brother and I. And so it's, again, the fault is kind of human word. It's horizontal, not so vertical. One more, and then we can move on to that. Look in Luke 23. Well, you don't even have to go there, because that's Herod saying, or Pilate saying, I find no fault in this man. No fault. Psalms 19, verse 12. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Here comes another one. We've had errors, we've had faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Now, I'm not going to take you to Numbers 15, but if you go back to Numbers 15, you find the context of dealing with sins of ignorance, where I trespass against God not knowing that I did. It's stumbling upon something or, you know, touching something I didn't know was unclean, something like that. And he takes that in one class, then he says, but then there are presumptuous sins. The idea of, it's not ignorance at all, it's fully knowing what you're doing. He says, keep me back from presumptuous sins. Let's see if that checks out in the New Testament. Look in 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. And verse 10. Presumption. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 10. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government, presumptuous are they, self-willed. That's what presumption is. It's self-willed. It's knowing full well something's wrong, and I'm going to do it my way anyway. It's presumption. And so the psalmist says, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. From the great transgression. Now, there are several ideas that come to mind about what that is. I don't know. First of all, the first thing that comes to mind is, you know, in the Old Testament, there were sins that, I mean, once you committed adultery, there was no sacrifice you could make. You were supposed to be stoned, right? Once you committed murder, there was no sacrifice that you could make that made it right. You were to be stoned. Once you committed idolatry and went after full bore a false god, you were supposed to be stoned. And so I think part of the idea here to me is, keep me away from, help me to stay away from doing something that's going to get me killed. I mean, the great trespass. Now, others have talked about how this probably is the first and great commandment, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy mind and all thy strength. And that, you know, a great trespass would be where you put an idol in front of him. Others have said it's the unpardonable sin. Others have said it's ultimately the Jews saying, we have no king but Caesar, kill Jesus and give us Barabbas. I don't know for sure all that, but it says, and I shall be innocent from the great trespass, or the great transgression. Verse 14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. You know, it's one thing to be accepted in the beloved. It's another thing to live your life in a way that's acceptable to him. Now, you understand those are two things. One is standing, and the other is state. My standing with God is that I am accepted in the beloved right here where I stand, no matter what else I do. But it's another thing then to live in a way that's acceptable to him, where he's pleased. Let me give you some examples. I know we've turned a lot tonight, but it is a Bible study after all. Back to Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs 10. Proverbs 10. If nothing else, Oh, but shows once again that the Bible is, there's stuff for skipping here. The Bible is just so deep. You know, at every turn, between every line, there's other things that are there. And if you just go dig it out and study it, the meat all falls off the bone and there's more meat than you even knew. Proverbs chapter 10, go down to verse 32. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked speaketh frowardness. You ought to have a self-awareness of what you say. And so, everybody's done one of these before. I get it. But as a habit, as a character trait, you know, where you're always going, where you're known for shooting your mouth off and saying the wrong thing. It's not right. You're supposed to know better. And it's not acceptable. And I'm not the sheriff. God is, right? Okay, look at something else here. Let's look at this acceptability thing. Look at Proverbs 21 now that we're in the Old Testament for a second. Proverbs 21. Proverbs 21:3. To do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. Sometimes just doing right. Doesn't have to be anything extraordinary. You don't have to give your whole herd to be burnt for a burnt offering. How about just obeying? Right? Look at something in the New Testament, something you're very familiar with, Romans 12. Romans 12, there are acceptable things. And the Bible tells you that they're acceptable. It ought to be your desire to fulfill those things. You're accepted in the Beloved now if you know Jesus Christ. That's a done deal. That's your standing. But day by day, the state is that you still need to try to please Him. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You can be in the will of God, and you can be in the perfect will of God. And you can prove it, but you just have to live it. And you have to renew your mind every day with the Bible and with prayer. But there's an acceptable way to live. Look in your Bibles in Romans 14 someplace nearby. Let's run this string out. Romans chapter 14. And go down to verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. So don't get preoccupied with those things. Don't get preoccupied with Sabbath days and holy days and exactly how long your hair should be and whether you should wear hooks or buttons like the Mennonites and the Amish had a big split all those years ago, and they had a big split over whether you had buttons on your shirt or hooks. And one was ungodly, and the other was ungodly to the other crew. So instead of getting preoccupied with petty Pharisaical stuff, verse 17, but for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. Now, I'm not including alcohol in that, by the way, for what it's worth, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable unto God. If you have a conviction that you shouldn't eat pork, and as long as you're not don't have your nose up in the air and look down upon your brother that does eat pork, and you can thank God for the fact that He showed you that you shouldn't eat pork, whatever, then good. You serve God there, you're in good shape, right? But the minute it becomes one of those, then suddenly there's a problem. And that's not acceptable. Verse 18, for he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. God doesn't care what you eat. If He directs you to a doctor that tells you you're going to die if you don't lower your cholesterol, okay, that's fair. But where it becomes a self-righteous thing, that's a problem. That's not acceptable. Look in your Bible in Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. verse 6. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. You listen to the wrong kind of teacher, you wind up in the wrong sort of place, the Lord has to deal with you. But be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. And walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord by what you do with what you're taught. Right? Y'all are really quiet tonight. Am I beating y'all up really bad? Look in Philippians chapter 4. Things that are acceptable. Philippians chapter 4. And verse 18. This is talking about taking up an offering. So if you gave on Sunday night, you're in good shape, huh? If you didn't, do I have a sermon for you? No. Verse 18. But I have all in abound. I am full. I have received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to me. No, well-pleasing to God. You're faithful and generous to a missionary and multiple missionaries. It pleases God. It does. Look at just a couple more before we close down for the evening. Look in Timothy, 1 Timothy 2. We covered almost the whole chapter last time, so I had to slow down this time. 1 Timothy 2. Verse 1, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. He's pleased when you pray for your president. He's pleased when you pray for your government officials, as crooked as they be. It pleases him to have you pray over things that you can't control, but he can. Right? Just a couple other things. Look in chapter 5, 1 Timothy 5. Talking about being careful who you support, who's a widow. And it says in verse 4, but if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents. In other words, let the kids in return take care of their parents who took care of them. It says in verse 4, for that is good and acceptable before God. That is an acceptable thing before God. Look in 1 Peter chapter 2, and then we'll be done, all right? 1 Peter chapter 2, acceptable things. Things acceptable to God. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices, not physical sacrifices, spiritual ones, acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Acceptable to God. One more, verse 20. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, it is acceptable to God. When you do right and get it in the neck, that's acceptable to God without complaining and murmuring and disputing and taking everybody to court and complaining about it on Facebook. All right, any questions or comments?